Good morning.
Happy to be here with you all as together we praise our Lord, worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hopefully, and that we can carry this truth as well and live a faithful life, walking in the light as He is in the light throughout this whole week, that we can be found faithful when God sent His Son back again over upon this earth. I'm going to quote and read from 1 and 2 Timothy, several verses that I found that I need to use. 1 Timothy was written about 64 AD, and Paul, the writer of this book, was a prisoner in the city of Rome. It stated that, in history, that Paul was killed during the persecution of Nero against all Christians and against all of those especially that were not following the Roman law. That's in 64 AD. In 66 AD, Paul wrote his final letter, 2 Timothy. And in that 2 Timothy, he had written, "The time of my departure is here, and I'm being offered out as a drink offering." And then he said this, "I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that will be given to him by the Lord," he said, "but not only to me, but also to all of those who love his appearing." Jesus Christ had prophesied in Matthew, the 24th chapter, of the destruction of Jerusalem. The temple will be razed and destroyed. The city will also be destroyed. And then, of course, when the temple was destroyed, everything in regard to the law of Moses was finally destroyed. I know that in Colossians, the second chapter, and in Ephesians, and of course the book of Hebrews, that Christ died upon the cross to take away the law, to take away the law of Moses, that no longer are we under the authority of that law. We're under the authority of Jesus Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mention this because of the fact that it'll be only 4 years before that destruction of Jerusalem that was prophesied by Christ in the Matthew, the 24th chapter, will happen. Only 4 more years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Because of that destruction of Jerusalem and because of this terror that's being brought about by the Roman Empire and against the Christians especially, because the Christians became a gazing stock. They were in the Colosseum, they were put to death by lions, by animals, by the warriors of the Roman Empire. Paul had prophesied in the 4th chapter of this book of 1 Timothy, when he said the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, some will fall away from the faith and they'll give pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Part of the description in regard to the falling away states that men will forbid marriage and they will advocate the abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. Then in that last chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, he wrote to young Timothy concern in regard to the faithfulness and the strength of Timothy in carrying on his work of the preaching of the gospel and the strengthening of the churches that were established during the time of Paul's missionary journeys. So Paul gives this charge to young Timothy. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, that you preach the word, that you be ready in season, out of season, that you will reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and exhortation. For the time will come, he says, when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but they want to have the ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure the hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Paul's concern was two basic things in regard to his work as a missionary or as an apostle of Jesus Christ. After his departure, his concern about the carrying out of the purity and of the completeness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had many fellow workers, but the one that he worked most with and closely and worked closely with is young Timothy. It seems like Paul is taking the banner and passing it on to young Timothy and telling young Timothy, Timothy, I want you to continue the work of an evangelist. You suffer hardship. You fulfill your task. Those two things, the preservation and the purity of the gospel of Christ, and of course, the church of which Christ is the builder, is the founder, and is the head of the church. He's concerned about those two things. There are other charges that are given in regard to this first and second book. The word charge means an urgent command, a determined command that's given by Paul to make Timothy understand the seriousness of the charge that is given to young Timothy. I can take all of these charges. There are about five charges in which he says, I charge you, young Timothy. But the one I'm using is in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, which was read by Mario, in which he says there's three important things I need to understand about my work, your work as Christians, because the charge is not only given to the ministers of the gospel, because every one of us are ministers in that sense, but the charge is given to young Timothy, the young evangelist, as well as to all Christians who are holding dear to the truth of the gospel of Christ. He said this, you fight the good fight of faith. You take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And he says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. I chose this because someone asked me not too long ago, one of the members of the church, about their concern about how long will I continue to be able to preach the gospel of Christ in this place. I'm going to be like Hezekiah. I'm going to ask God like Hezekiah did. And God said, Hezekiah, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Hezekiah took those 15 years and continued to accomplish the work of which God had assigned him to do as a prophet of God during the time of the kingdom of Judah. And he did well. Thing is, the fact, these three things I want to look at. I want to look at in which the charge says, Timothy, I want you to fight the good fight. That's the first thing. So the Christian, then, once he becomes a Christian, when he made the good confession that Christ is the Son of God and was baptized into Christ, the Christian then is given a sword to fight a battle against all sin all wickedness, all immorality. And that's found in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 10, in which Paul had told the Ephesian Christians, I want you to take hold, that you take up the whole armor of God, put it on, and you stand firm in the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Philippians, the 1st chapter, I read in that 1st chapter in which Paul says, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. I'm here to defend and confirm the gospel of Jesus Christ in which he told young Timothy, or which he told the Philippian church. There's a great conflict between Satan and the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ. That conflict will continue, or did start from the time that Adam and Eve had sinned, and will continue till the end of the world, that conflict will not stop. It's a conflict between Satan and Christ. It's a conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a conflict between truth and error, and between good and evil. And so you see those phrases many times in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I read in the book of Revelation. Studied the book of Revelation many times, enjoyed that book. There are three great enemies under the book of Revelation. They will be fighting against Christ and his church. They will be doing battle. I must make you understand the fact that it's not a physical battle. It's not a battle with arms and guns and tanks and navy and all that. It's a battle against sin and all against the defilements of the flesh. It's a battle in which Satan wants to take every Christian to be on his side. It's a battle in which Colossians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 7, in which Paul had says, you take heed that not one will take you captive through the philosophy of men and in accordance to the traditions of men. For you are made full and you are sufficient in Jesus Christ. So our battle, philosophies of men, traditions of men. But then when I go to the book of Revelation, there are three enemies that are set forth against the church and against Jesus Christ. It's in pictorial language. There's a sea beast, there's a land beast, and there's Babylon, the three great allies of Satan. Satan is the director and the commander of these three. When I read in chapter 12 and other places, it will say in chapter 12, it says the dragon was enraged with the woman. That's the church. And he went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Satan's aim is to destroy the children of God. Satan's aim is to destroy the church. But as long as the church holds on to the truth and completely follow the pattern of sound words which the Apostle Paul had charged young Timothy with, I will become victorious over Satan, because the fact is the book of Revelation is a book of victory for the Christian. We started this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of God? It says nobody can ever separate us from the love of God. That Christian remains faithful, and if he continues to remain faithful to the truth, to Jesus Christ, and to the church, Satan will have no power over the Christian. What those three represent? One, the land beast. The land beast represents government. That government, during the time of the book of Revelation, was the Roman government that persecuted and put to death so many Christians during that time. John, the writer of that book, said that that land base is those that will war against the church. This one says in Revelations, of course, the 12th chapter and in other passages of scripture, that Satan is going to do battle, will war against those who obey the commandments of God. That's you and me. So that I've got to be on the alert in the fact of the enemy that I'm facing, because the devil is just like a lion, you know, our adversary. He goes about roaring that he might devour those, you know, who are weak and devour those who are following after Jesus Christ. That's his main target. People out there in the world continuing in sin, he has no problem with that. Why? Because they're going to still continue in their sins. Problem with Satan is you and me, in which I must stand fast in the truth, I must stand and be firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first enemy, the dragon, Satan, in the book of Revelation, is government. Today, I can see the government is still an enemy of the truth of Jesus Christ when they pass laws like civil union, gay marriages, abortions, and all of those things that at one time we called evil are now considered to be good. That's our battle. That's the land battle. The battle against the government against the Christian, I should say. No longer can you pledge allegiance under God. No longer can you say prayers. No longer can children in schools say prayer, you know, even if it's a short prayer within the classrooms. No longer in football games and all of that can anyone lead a prayer. Why? The government's at work against the things of what the gospel of Christ teaches. But let's go on, because I don't have much time. Secondly, you've got the sea beast. The sea beast, in which the Revelation calls them, many will worship that beast. The sea beast is false religion. And many times we would say the false religion is the religion of the Islam, the religion of the Chinese, the religion of Buddha. But the false beast, in which that beast, rather, is talking about the philosophies, the teachings, and traditions of religion. That's our great battle, too. And I must be aware of the fact that I must be rooted and grounded in the truth of the gospel of Christ, be well established in the faith in order for me to be able to oppose these false teachings according to the philosophies and according to the traditions of men. Satan is a great deceiver. Sin comes in so many disguises, and the biggest disguises I see in regard to Satan's armament, in regard to Satan's ally, is teaching a false doctrine with a little bit of what the scriptures teach. Here's an example. When Christ was tempted on that mountain by Satan, you will see that Satan had used scriptures to try and tempt Christ and cause Christ to sin. The thing in which Satan didn't know about this Jesus Christ, Satan found out that Christ knew more Bible, more scriptures than Satan himself. So Satan could feel that opposition by Christ when Christ was told, why don't you turn these stones to bread so that you don't be hungry anymore? And then, of course, Christ quoted, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. He can disguise his workers as apostles of Christ. And yet, Satan is described to be as a great deceiver. He's a liar from the beginning. I need to be aware of the fact So often you find in regard to this false religion, false teaching, false tradition, following of traditions, by their use of a little bit of scripture, we can be captured. Captured and held prisoners by Satan until the last day, and what shall happen to us will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan himself. Just remember what the word says, that already Satan is going to be cast into eternal judgment already. And so I've got to be careful in regard to my warfare against these false teachers. Two chapters, 2 Peter 2 and Jude, that one chapter he wrote. In 1 and 3 John, you find all it teaches in regard to false doctrines and false prophets. The third enemy is called Babylon. You've got the land beast, which is government. You've got the sea beast, which is religion. And now you've got Babylon. Babylon represents wickedness. Babylon represents the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh. Babylon represents all those pornographic things that you see and hear, and which the young people and young children are picking those things up in their language, in the way that they follow, and in the way of the disobedience to parents. That's all part of this Babylon, the immorality of this person. Babylon is a harlot who consorts with as many as she can in order to cause that person to sin. So those are your three. So I must fight the good fight, because it's a great conflict. It's a conflict that's a good conflict because of the fact Jesus Christ is my commander in chief. It's a great conflict because I got the support of all of God's support. I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. And so the strength that comes to me is for the purpose of being able to overcome the evil one. I find also in this great conflict, as we studied this morning again, I find that God is for us. The Holy Spirit is for us. And Jesus Christ is for us. So I've got all the strength that I need to be able to overcome. I've got the assurance that there'll be no temptation taking me such as I can bear. But with every temptation, God will be able to provide an escape for me. So it is a great fight. Great because of the fact I'm fighting for God and for the truth of Jesus Christ. That's how great it is. Another reason why it's great is because I will become victorious. And if I become victorious, there's a crown of life waiting for me. Great because of the great reward, the great inheritance. And God cannot go against his promises. His promise will continue to stand, and if I'm faithful unto death, he will give me the crown of life. The second thing he says, not only fight the good fight, that in fighting the good fight, he says, I want you to keep the commandments without stain and without blemish. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. So then, I must keep this commandment. Right before this, he says to young Timothy in verse 11, here's how the way I want you to flee from the things that are evil in verse 11. It doesn't say that, but it's a conclusion. But what he had stated about ungodliness, wickedness, and unrighteousness, that you flee from these things. But you, man of God, I want you to pursue righteousness. I want you to pursue godliness, faith, and love, and perseverance, and gentleness, that you fight the good fight of faith. All right? You keep the commandment without stain or reproach, and you keep it until Christ comes back again. It's a steadfast, and it's an endurance that the Christian must go through, not fight here and there, but you continue to battle the warfare against the sins of the world. Even the Apostle Paul, when he wrote, when he spoke to the elders of Ephesus, when he called them on his way to Jerusalem after he's completed his third missionary journey, he said to these elders in verse 28, "You take heed among yourselves, yeah, and to the flock of God, which is the church, which God through Christ had purchased with his own blood." And he said also, "The fact that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among yourselves, and even from among your own selves, men will arise and speak perverse things to draw away the disciples from Christ." So he warns then the church that even from among your own selves, people will turn away from the truth and will follow the doctrines and philosophies of men and will try to draw members of that church of which they're doing away from the truth of Jesus Christ. So this charge, you keep the commandment. See, in Hebrews the 5th chapter, verse 9, it says, "Christ learned obedience in the way that he suffered." Jesus Christ is the captain of my salvation. And therefore, because he's the captain of my salvation, I listen to the fact of what he tells me. He's my Lord and he's my master. I read also in 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter, in verse 12 through verse 14, the Apostle Paul had stated this. He says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." He says, "You hold the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love which are in Jesus Christ." No compromise in regard to the truth of the gospel. No distortion of that book, that gospel. No perversion. No twisting. And no adulteration of the word of God. Those four words are used mainly because it's used in the scriptures. When Paul says, you know, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly falling away from the grace of Christ to another gospel," he says, which is not another gospel, only that you would distort that gospel. "If any man should preach unto you any gospel other than that which I preached unto you," he said, "let him be accursed." So those Galatian Christians were distorting it. I look in 2 Peter, the 1st Peter, the same thing. When people were turning away from the truth, Peter says, "You are perverting the word of God." So there's the word pervert. You got another word also that's used to show forth the fact of not keeping the purity of the word. You have the word twist. You twist the words to your own use. And lastly, the pure gospel has been adulterated by those who follow after error. So I need to keep the commandment in all of its purity. I need to keep the commandment in all of its completeness and sufficiency. Finally, in this last 5 minutes, Carlo told me he put a bigger clock so I won't go over time. Okay. Finally, he says, "I want you to guard what's been given unto you. The word is in trust." All right? I read some passages already. In regard to that which has been entrusted to you, two treasures were entrusted to young Timothy and to all Christians. The treasure of the completeness and the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. That's one treasure. The second treasure is the church that Christ built. And so Paul is telling young Timothy, Timothy, I want you to guard the treasures which have been entrusted to you, that you keep it faithfully. Those two. And when he uses the word guard, he's telling me and he's telling young Timothy, Timothy, I want you to preserve this gospel. I want you to protect this gospel. I want you to take this gospel and as a safekeeping, and that's what the word God is dealing with, the deposit, in which I make a deposit in a bank and I trust the bank in regard to they'll save, you know, they'll keep their eyes on my saving. So he tells me, I want you to preserve, I want you to protect, I want to have this as a safekeeping for you. For what reason? Not only for that generation in which Paul had talked to young Timothy about, but he's speaking also for the generations to come. I want you to deliver this gospel and deliver this church to the next generation so that this generation, in fulfilling their responsibility and duty to the next generation, that next generation will continue to stand fast and firm in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was worried about. That's what was Paul was emphasizing to young Timothy. Timothy, preserve it and pass it on. I read in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. This is what Paul had stated to young Timothy. Timothy, you therefore, my son, you be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust these to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the work of young Timothy. Not only for this generation of keeping the truth, but the next generation will take over. Will they continue and maintain the truth of the gospel of Christ? Will they still maintain the purity of the church of which they're members? That's what he's talking about. I look also in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in which Paul had spoken about the organization of the church and why that organization of the church was for, and it says this, that organization of apostles and prophets, evangelists and teachers and deacons. Therefore, the purpose of equipping the saints, furnishing these saints for the work of service, for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. That's the work. Not only for this present generation, but it says for the next generation in which we equip members of the church to be able to carry out the mission of teaching and preaching and preserving the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul, he's telling young Timothy, I want you to strengthen these Christians. I want you to cause these Christians to be firmly rooted in the wisdom of God. Timothy, I want you to see that these Christians will be established in the truth and not turn away from the truth. Those three things. You fight the good fight. You keep the commandment without stain and without blemish. You guard those things that were entrusted to you. But you get one more duty. You pass it on. And you preserve it for those in the next generation. That's your lesson. You know, hopefully that we can stand and be established in the truth, and that we'll continue in the truth, and that those who will follow us will know that that's what we contend for, to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. We extend the invitation to you. You know, there's a fountain free for you and me. The fountain of the blood of Christ that was shed upon the cross for the remission of my sins. The fountain that's available for me at all times, because in the light, if I walk in the light, as in the light, His blood will continue to wash away my sins. So believe in God and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God. Turn away from the sins and turn away from the evil influence of the world. Repent of your sins, be baptized, that you become a new creature. You know, eternal life, when He tells me you take hold of eternal life, you grasp it, you hold on to it. I already have eternal life. When I first obeyed the gospel, eternal life was given to me at that time. And what I'm saying is this. Eternal life is not for me to earn. I have eternal life now. It's for me to lose it. All right? It's for me to lose it. So hold on and grab hold what Timothy was told by Paul. You take hold and grab hold of eternal life. We stand and sing this invitation.